He is risen.
He is risen.
Praise God for that. Continuing on in our study of 1 Peter now, as we see from God's Word, we as Christians, like we mentioned earlier, as God's children, we are to respond to or live in this world of ever-increasing evil and wickedness around us. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I hope you have a pencil or a pen, and you can take your bulletins if you like, or if you have your notebooks. If you do or would like a notebook, we still have some few of these notebooks to take notes in. Excuse me. Especially for today, we're going to have some points that you might want to write down and some passages as well. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin here, verses 1 through 3. And this is our passage for today. Peter says this: "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil, speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious." Now, in this study so far, in the first chapter, just a little review to set up our passage for today, we have seen the Apostle Peter encouraging his readers, those believers which, because of persecution by the wicked Emperor Nero, they had been scattered throughout the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's encouraging them with the fact that they were strangers. They're strangers in a foreign land, right? This world was not their home. And we can apply that to our lives as Christians today too, right? This world is not our home. We're strangers here. And we must never forget that. But Peter reminds his readers of the fact that Almighty God had, in eternity past, he had elected them unto eternal life. He had blessed them with that eternal inheritance, right, with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them that as a result of that wonderful truth, their lives should be characterized, as ours should, by inexpressible joy. Right? And that their response to their redemption should be manifest. It should be seen in their diligently seeking to be holy as the Lord is holy. Right? To lovingly and faithfully imitate their Heavenly Father. And as we saw in our last lesson, the defining characteristic of a holy life is to love as Christ loves. Right, so Peter, assuming that his readers love God, he encourages them to show their love for the Father by serving and loving one another. And if you remember, he used two different words to describe the love that we are to have, that the believer is to have and to exhibit. Right, the first one was phileo, right? That's the brotherly love, that affectionate love. And he prefaces that word with the word sincere. So what he's saying is, as believers, we are to be known by our genuine love, our unhypocritical love for one another. We see that in John 13:35, right? A love which comes from above and which is fitting for those who have truly been born again, right? And that's the first word, phileo. The second word for love that Peter uses was that very familiar one that we know, is that agape love or agapeo love. It's a love of preference. Meaning that the true follower of Christ, right, who is born not of corruptible seed, not of by anything or anyone of this earth, but of the incorruptible seed of God's word, is to prefer to love as Christ loves. And how does he love? He loves sacrificially, right? Seeking what is best for others, especially for the brethren. That's how we are to love as Christians. And speaking of that incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, we were also reminded of the fact that no one is saved from God's righteous wrath toward sin apart from the Word of God, right? Which tells us the truth of man's condemned condition, right? Fully deserving of eternal death in hell because he's offended the holy God. And it tells us of the inability to change his condition, and therefore of his need for a sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty for his sin. And it is God's word which proclaims the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is that sinless sacrifice, right? Who died on the cross. He rose again to guarantee eternal life for all who will believe, or as Peter refers to them, for his elect. And that brings us to our passage for today. Verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 2, which talks about the attitude which the believer, the true believer, should have towards God's Word. What attitude should we have towards the Word of God? Well, it's an attitude of love. Right? We should have an attitude of love for God's Word. And in other words, the main point here of these three verses today is that not only should we be characterized by love for God and for one another, but also by love for, a desire for, a longing for the Word of God, right? We should desire to know it. We should desire to believe it, to accept it, to apply it to our lives. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Right? The Apostle Paul, he also had the right attitude concerning God's Word. Romans 7:22, and again, I'd encourage you to write these down, these verses down, as I will be going through them rather quickly. But Romans 7:22, Paul says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Right? He uses this a word, pseudenomai, for the word delight. Pseudenomai comes from two words, sun, which means with, and hedone, which means pleasure or satisfaction with one, within oneself. So Paul is saying, my greatest satisfaction in my life, the thing that causes the greatest joy and the delight in my heart, is God's Word. Why? Because, as we saw in our last lesson, it reveals Almighty God. It reveals our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the truly redeemed believer in Christ should have this overwhelming desire for the Word of God. Just like the Old Testament saints did. There are many examples of the Old Testament saints as well. Job, in Job 23:12, he writes this, "I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." In other words, Job's saying, I live for the Word of God. How many of us could say that? I live for the Word of God because it reveals Almighty God to me. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight..." His heart's desire, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. We saw that in our scripture reading. Has there ever been a time in your life, Christian, where you wake up in the middle of the night and immediately a passage from Scripture comes to mind? And you meditate, you think about it. And it causes you to go to the Lord in prayer. Right, folks, the true child of God is always delighting in and thinking about God's Word, about what it says and how they are to faithfully obey it. It is to permeate our whole life, every area of our life. Right? So, and that's Peter's point here, the point of his message in these three verses here, is that the true believer can always be identified by this, by his or her love for and delight in God's Word. But again, have we truly reached the pinnacle of our love for the Lord and for His Word? Should we not be taking advantage of every opportunity to grow in our knowledge of His Word? And have we reached that pinnacle? Of course not, right? We're still in this process of being sanctified, sanctified by our Lord, and we will continue to be in this process until we are finally glorified in the presence of our wonderful Lord. But just as we saw with Peter's command to be holy, right? He said, be holy like our Lord is holy. In other words, strive for that perfect standard of holiness even while still here on this earth. We now see this exhortation to strive to grow in our love and our desire for God's Word, right? In other words, let nothing stand in the way. Let no one stand in the way of achieving that goal, growing in our knowledge and our of God and our desire for the Word, right? And again, in this passage, we're going to see five things now. Five things that Peter says that we can do to grow in our desire for God's Word. If you want to write these down, number one, review. And we'll explain them as we go. Number two, remove. Number three, realize. Four would be reach. And number five will be recognize. Review, remove, realize, reach, and recognize. And like I said, we'll explain them as we go through here. So let's begin in verse 1. Excuse me, verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Right? So the first thing Peter says to do to grow in our desire for God's word is to review. Now, what does that mean? That means to remember the fact that it was God's word which affected our salvation. Again, no one is saved apart from God's word, right? Review the fact that it was God's word that affected our salvation. And the first word we see here in this verse is what? Therefore, right? It's therefore. Now, the word therefore always points back to something previously talked about. And what did Peter just talk about? He talks about this imperishable seed, right? The imperishable seed of God's word and how it is the source of salvation, right? That was at the end of chapter 1. In other words, God's word is the incorruptible, eternal seed which he uses by the power of his Holy Spirit to produce or to effect spiritual transformation in the heart of the sinner. God's word is that important. Right? 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, right? That's God's word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? So, it's the Word of God, which by His grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, again, transforms the spiritually dead soul, not sick and dying. No, we're dead. The sinner is initially dead. So, it's the Word of God that transforms that spiritually dead soul, raising it to spiritual life. And again, no one is saved apart from God's Word. James 1:18, another one, it says, of his own will, in other words, of God's own sovereign will, he brought us forth, it says, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Right? And this incorruptible, imperishable, divine seed is not only the source of life for the believer. It's not only the source of a believer's salvation, it is also the source of a believer's continued sanctification. Right? God's word is the source of eternal life, and it is the source of our sanctification. In other words, God's word is what continues to produce spiritual growth and maturity in the life of the believer. Psalm 119, 105, very familiar, important verse. Your word, Lord, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. In other words, this is implying a continuous light, a continuous guidance and direction for our journey through this life. Right? We're not just saved by the power of God's word. We are continually journeying through this life by the power of God's word. John 15:3. Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, you're saved through the ministry of God's word. And then John 17:17, he says in his high priestly prayer for us and for all of his children, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we're saved by the power of God's word. We're sanctified by the power of God's word. Ephesians 5:26 is another one. Paul writes here, speaking to of the church, he writes that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church. With what? With the washing of water by the word. Again, believers sanctified, cleansed by the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the sanctification of God's word. And there are many, many other verses that talk about the importance or the necessity of God's word to our spiritual life. Verses like Psalm 19:10. Speaking about the commandments and the judgments of the Lord, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Proverbs 6:23. "For the commandment," that's the commandment of God, "is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." In other words, God's word, again, is continuous. It's a continuous lamp, a continuous light for the believer's walk through this sin-darkened, sin-cursed, wicked world. It is the eternal lamp and light. Colossians 3:16. How are we to respond to that? Well, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And how? "Richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If we would abide by that word or that passage or that verse right there, just imagine how that would transform our lives. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Permanently. Hide it in your heart. And then turn with me to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, please. This is one of my favorites. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. We're talking about this wonderful word of God. And this is very comforting, especially for those of us who are taking seriously God's command to share the truth, to share the gospel, to fulfill our purpose for remaining here on this earth, which is to share Christ with others. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Right? By the way, we see there God's benevolent and beneficent love. Verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Look at that. The power of God's word. It will not return void. If we proclaim it, it will accomplish exactly what it is intended to accomplish. So the first step to growing in our desire for God's word is to review, to remember that it was God's word which affected our salvation. The second one, Peter says, is to remove. In other words, to remove the sins which hinder our desire for the word. Right? To remove the sins which hinder our love and our longing for God's word. Still in verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," right? And Peter names some of those sins here, and I think it's important for us to define them, excuse me, obviously, but before we do that, look at the very first words of that phrase, "laying aside," right? Laying aside, epitithemi is the word. It means to cast off. As if casting off a dirty, polluted garment. I read one commentary, and it was talking about this in the early days of the church, when somebody would confess Christ and as Savior, and they would give testimony to that by being baptized. What they would do is they'd take off their garments, their outer garments, and actually exchange them for new garments provided for them by the church. So they just get rid of their old clothes. And what that did was it symbolized how they had put off. They had laid aside their old self and they had put on Christ. They had put on the new. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Right? It doesn't say all things have been added to. No, they have been transformed. They become new. Ephesians 4. 20 through 24, Paul says, you have not learned, not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. If a true follower of Christ, if you're truly saved, you're truly transformed, you're not going to live like you did before. You can't live as you did before. It's a whole transformation of the whole body, right? Put off concerning your former conduct, your way of life, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, right? Put off the old self, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever it is that stands in the way of our growth, in our love for God, in our love for one another, and in our love for God's Word, whatever it is that stands in the way must be rejected. What's getting in the way of spending time in God's Word in your life? What is it that stands in the way? It always seems to be something, right? Oh, this comes up, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read. I'll read it later, I don't have time, right? It's always something, but we need to get rid of those things. We need to set aside a certain time in our day to get in the Word and to study it. Whatever it is that stands in the way must be rejected. It must be gotten rid of, right? Then he goes on to name some of the sins here, Peter does. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a comprehensive list of sins. We see that by the first word. He says, laying aside all malice. What is malice? Well, malice, kakia, is the word. It means trouble or general wickedness, right? Wickedness in general. Lay it aside. What's your life characterized by? Is it characterized by holiness or a sense of general wickedness, right? He's saying, lay that stuff aside, that wickedness which manifests itself in a specific desire to see other people harmed. That's what malice is. Peter says, get rid of it. Lay it aside, that sinful selfishness. Exchange it. Exchange the sinful thinking, the behavior. Exchange that for the characteristics of the new man. The new man, the man that is in Christ. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Right? The true believer is to be characterized by an attitude which seeks the good of others, not the bad. So that's malice. Lay aside all malice. And by the way, notice that simple little word there, all, means each and everything. Each and everything, right? Lay it aside completely. The next thing he mentions is deceit, right? Laying aside all malice and all deceit. Again, the word all means there's no room for any of it. Okay? And the word used for deceit is dolos, which literally means bait or treachery, right? We think of the shiny, attractive, deceitful bait which hides the danger of the hook. That's what the picture we have here. Right? The deceit Peter's talking about is dishonesty. Don't be a dishonest person. That's not characteristic of a true child of God. Falsehood. Don't speak falsehood. Matter of fact, he writes in chapter 3, verse 10, which we'll get to later. He says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Don't be deceitful. Right? Being deceitful, speaking falsehood to others is not characteristic. He said, remove it. Don't allow it to prevent your growth in love for God's Word. Excuse me. He also says here, lay aside, what's the next one? Hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisis is the word. It refers to an actor. What do actors do? They pretend. Pretend to be something they're not, or someone they're not. Right? Back then, they would wear a mask. Basically, it's referring to any kind of behavior which is not consistent with what a person says. So Peter says, don't be a hypocrite. That's not characteristic of a true child of God. Then he says, lay aside all, what's the next one? Envy, right? Thanos, P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S. It's a feeling of ill will. Excuse me. It refers to the jealous envy and that negatively energizes someone with an embittered mind. That's the definition. A jealous envy that negatively energizes someone with an embittered mind. In other words, it conveys displeasure at another person's good. Right? Without longing to raise oneself to the level of that person who they envy, but rather just to depress them, keep them down. Rather than work to elevate yourself, they would rather pull somebody else down. Right? That's what he's talking about, envy. He's saying, get rid of that. Maybe you've heard somebody say, it's not fair that someone else has all this money or all these possessions, or they have more than I do. Maybe you've heard of that. Heard somebody say that. Usually that comes from a heart of jealousy, which resents the prosperity of another, right? And it comes from a heart that covets, which is breaking the 10th commandment. Right? God's word is clear that covetousness, which has a potential of leading to other sins, bitterness, hatred, that is not characteristic of a true child of God. It is a sin to covet. It's saying, I don't agree with the sovereign God's decision to bless them with more of something or in an area than me. Right? It's saying, God basically is saying, you messed up, Lord. That's what that is. Peter's saying, don't do that. Lay that aside. Reject it. Get rid of that attitude. And get rid of all of it. James 3:16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Then we get to the final thing in his list here. The final thing that has the potential of hindering a desire for God's word, evil speaking. Your version may say slander. Katalalia, it's the word. It means defaming talk, backbiting, gossiping. Stop gossiping, right? Stop talking bad about people behind their backs or in front of them. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. Right? In other words, when you speak evil of or you slander a brother, judge them in a certain way. Basically, you're placing yourself above the law, which means you're placing yourself above the lawgiver. It's a very dangerous place to be. Right? So Peter gives this list. Again, not an exhaustive list, but a comprehensive one. He says, remove all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. And why? Because they're things that hinder the believer's desire for God's word. And this leads us to the third thing Peter says that'll help us grow in our love for the word, and that is to realize our need for God's word. Realize, right? Realize our need for God's word. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Right? Now, we see Peter here giving an illustration of the kind of desire, the kind of longing the believer should have for God's word. He uses the illustration of a newborn baby. Right? Now, if you seen a newborn baby, if you remember back then for us older folks, not remember when we were newborn babies, but if we had kids and stuff, but he uses this illustration, and the point he's making is that just as a baby who's right out of the womb longs for or craves above all else the life-nourishing milk of its mother, so too should the child of God long for and crave above all else the life-giving, life-sustaining milk of God's word. Why? Because it is what is necessary, again, for spiritual growth unto maturity. And that should be our goal, right? To be like Christ, to be spiritually mature. And he says to long for it. Epipotheo is the word. It means to yearn affectionately for it. Paul uses this word a number of times throughout Scripture. I'm going to write these down. Romans 1:11. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. 2 Timothy 1:3-4. Paul writes, "Oh, I thank God whom I serve with pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night." And then he says, "Greatly desiring to see you." That's the longing, right? Being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. So one commentary I read equated what Peter is saying here about this, the believer's desire for the word. He equated that to the yearning or the longing that a husband or a wife has for their spouse. A desire that is unquenchable. Right? It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." In other words, I want it above all else. I can't get enough of it. Is that our attitude towards God's word? I just can't get enough of it. I just want to keep reading. I want to keep studying. I want to keep learning. I want to take advantage of every opportunity to grow. And Peter says the believer shouldn't just long for the milk of God's word. What does he say? You should long for the what? The pure milk first, right? The pure milk of his word. Adelos, it means the unfalsified, unmixed word of God. It's free from any fraudulence or adulteration. It's uncontaminated, free from falsehood, free from deceit. In other words, he's saying, long for the truth of sound biblical doctrine. Don't buy into what the false teachers of this world are peddling. And test everything against the truth of God's word. Don't buy into the teachings of these false teachers, which are contrary to that. Have you ever attended a so-called church service where all they preach was fluff? Have you ever watched it maybe on TV or something? Not the true words of God. What a believer, folks, when you hunger for the word of God, and when you attend a service or watch something like that, you're repulsed. It sours you because there's the heart's desire is to hear the truth, the true gospel of God, the true word. And Peter says, long for that. As I was getting ready this morning, I was thinking, I don't know why this popped into my head, but as a church body, as an individual follower of Christ, no one should blindly follow follow a pastor or a preacher. You should not blindly follow a spiritual leader. You should test everything against God's word. Notice here also the term milk. Obviously, milk is the most basic source of nourishment for a baby. And the point Peter's making is here, hey, he's giving you a call. He's given us a call to come back to the basics, right? Never forget the basics. You know, if you ask any coach of any sport, what's the most important thing an athlete needs to work on? Well, if they're worth their salt as any coach, they'll answer this. They got to continually work on the fundamentals. You got to work on the fundamentals. You got to keep working on the fundamentals. Right? Or if an athlete has a bad game, their next practice will usually consist of working on the fundamentals, where they messed up, where they forgot to use those fundamentals, right? They practice them over and over and over until it becomes second nature. Even the professional athletes, right? Constantly working on the fundamentals. You see, before a basketball game for the professionals, what are they doing? They're out there shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting over and over and over. Dribbling, passing, footwork. If you're a track, you concentrate on proper running form. You work on your starts out of the blocks. So football, you concentrate on footwork, blocking, throwing, catching the ball, all sorts of things. In any sport, if the athlete desires to increase in their ability, they never stop practicing the fundamentals, and the same holds true for the Christian's life. Peter says it's of utmost importance for the believer to build and to maintain the foundation of a strong desire, a longing, a craving for God's word, because if a person doesn't crave God's word, they will not seek God's word. And if they do not seek God's word, they will not be spiritually nourished by it and will not progress to the meat of God's word, which means they will not grow in spiritual maturity. Nehemiah 8, Verses 1 through 3, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Ezra the priest, he brings the law before the assembly, and the men and women and all who could hear it with understanding on that first day of the seventh month. It says, then he read from God's word in the open square, front of the water gate. He read from morning until midday before the men and women, those who could understand. And then it says this, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Are our ears attentive to God's word? Do we long for God's word? The pure, unmixed, uncontaminated truth of God's word above all else? Or do we read God's word when it's convenient and it takes a back seat to every other thing that we do? If something else is going on, well, that takes a back seat. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? God's word, this is our set time to read God's word. Nothing interrupts that. Because we're spending time with Almighty God. Do we long for its truth? As God's children, we need to make up our minds. Make up our minds to spend time in God's word. For in doing so, we will grow in our love for it. And consequently, and more importantly, we will grow in our love for the Lord, which is who God's word reveals. So we must realize our need for God's word. Next, Peter says, we need to reach. Reach for the goal of spiritual growth. Reach for the goal of spiritual maturity. Strive for it. Strive for it wholeheartedly. Still in verse 2, 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. That's the goal, right? That should be the goal of all believers in Christ. The goal is to be like Christ. It should be to grow in spiritual maturity in every aspect of our being, in every area of our life. Now, your version might say this, that you may grow up in respect to salvation. What Peter is saying is that not only is a person saved, not only are we born spiritually as a result of God's word, going back to the beginning, they continue to grow spiritually, to be sanctified as they obey God's word, as they work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In other words, in order for the believer to grow to the image of Christ, to achieve our number one goal, it is necessary, first of all, to realize that we haven't arrived yet. Right? Have any of us arrived yet? Do we know it all? Of course not. Right? We haven't achieved our goal. And secondly, we must be discontent with that. Be discontent with where we are currently, spiritually speaking. I haven't arrived yet, and I don't like that. I want to arrive. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 7 through 14. Apostle Paul, he understands this goal of growing in Christ-likeness. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Paul writes this, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected. In other words, there's the discontentment necessary to move forward or to grow, right? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's the desire to find the satisfaction. Where do we find it? In God's Word. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So now, back to 1 Peter. Peter says, Christian, no matter what your situation, no matter what your condition, no matter what you're experiencing in this life with regards to trials, tribulations, persecution, and that includes, this is a message to us, I should say, today as well. No matter what you're experiencing, long for God's Word. Don't allow anything or anyone to stand in your way of growing spiritually, of attaining that goal of being like Christ. Realize that you need a constant, steady diet of God's Word in order to grow. And that you have yet to achieve that standard. And forget about all those things that you've done in the past. Whether they're good or bad, forget about those. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Christ and the growth into His image that comes from God's Word. In other words, don't allow yourself to become malnourished as a result of neglecting the Word of God. And don't be satisfied with where you are now. How many of us are satisfied with where we are, spiritually speaking? Long for the pure milk of the Word. Pursue Christ-likeness and do it wholeheartedly. And then finally, Peter goes on, give one more motivation here. One more motivation to grow in our longing for the Word of God. He says, recognize your blessings. Recognize your blessings. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted, there's the key word, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And God is good, isn't He? It's the understatement of all eternity there. What Peter is saying here is that the greatest reason to desire God's Word is because God has so graciously and faithfully blessed us as His children. In other words, we should long for it because He has been kind. He has been loving toward us, which in turn causes us to further love Him and to desire to grow in our knowledge of Him. That's why it says to recognize the blessings, right? As believers, we should always be counting our blessings. Should have had that song this morning, Count Your Blessings. Okay. But we should always be counting our blessings and remember that the times when God has been faithful to us. Right? For example, He's been faithful and always will be faithful to answer our prayers as His children. Always. Ever thought about that? He's always faithful to answer our prayers. It might not be the way we want Him to be answered. It will be if we're praying for His will to be done in our lives, obviously, but He is always, has been, and always will be faithful to answer our prayers. And that truth right there should develop a great love and a great desire for His Word, for His communication with us. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord. Why? Because He has heard my voice and my supplications. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful Father. He always hears my cries when I cry out to Him. And He answers in the way that is best for me and for His honor and glory. I love Him for that. So, Jeremiah 33:3. The Lord Jesus says through His prophet Jeremiah, call to me and I will what? I will answer you. I will answer you, He says. And show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know, when we cry out to God, there are times when it just seems like, oh, He's not listening. Why? Because it's not happening the way we want it to or in the speed or the time that we want it to. But God will always answer us as His children. And He will show us great and mighty things. So we should continue praying. And there are many, many other times, ways that our Lord has shown His kindness and mercy and grace, right? Not just through the answering of the prayers. Psalm 103, verse 11. The psalmist says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. He's a merciful God. Praise God for that. Because how many times we sinned, right? Even in this past week, maybe this morning, I don't know, but how many times we sin and we deserve to be snuffed out like that. But praise God for his mercy. They're new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Excuse me. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. The fact that we woke up this morning. The fact that we weren't just annihilated. Maybe not for our any personal sins. Maybe just because we are sinners by nature in and of ourselves. But through his mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness, even when we mess up. If you're like me, that's a lot of times. I'll never forget one time when my darling wife, who I'm so appreciative of, after I had to go apologize to somebody, she said, "Don't you get tired of having to apologize to people?" "Yeah, but I keep messing up. I keep offending people. I keep sinning." Right? Praise God for his mercies. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Notice it doesn't say by works you've been saved, or by being a good person, or by... No, it's by grace. Why? Because nobody's good. Obviously, we understand that. It says, "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Right? So what an absolutely wonderful Savior we have. An absolutely wonderful Lord and Master we serve. And how much hope there is in remembering and recounting the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And again, Peter here, he uses this illustration of a newborn baby here, and he uses it to make this point that as believers, our response to God's word, to what it says, should be that of wholehearted commitment and obedience. Chapters 1, verses 13 through 21. Again, Peter, he exhorts, he encourages readers to pursue holiness, which is like Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort, it says. Every effort. Do what you have to do to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Peter also encourages his believing readers in verses 22 through 25, which we looked at last time, to love as Christ loves. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then to love, out of that love for the Father, to love one another as we do ourselves, right? And then, again, as we saw in our lesson today, we are to respond to God's wonderful, powerful, life-saving, life-transforming word. How? By continually desiring it above all else. This is the word of Almighty God. Does it just sit on our table and get dusty throughout the week? And then we dust it off and we come to church on Sunday? Or do we read? What is it saying? Lord, what are you saying? Almighty God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it is the very words of Almighty God. It's the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of God. John 10:35, divinely inspired. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. It's the only sufficient guide for faith and practice. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. You know, we wonder, oh, how in the world am I going to make it through this trial? How in the world am I going to make it through this life with all the wickedness and stuff that's coming on? Guess what? Here it is. Read it. It'll tell you. Right? Most importantly, this reveals God. This reveals who he is. Romans 1, 18 through 21, John 1, 1, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Right? So let's join with the psalmist. Matter of fact, let's turn. Psalm 119. We'll finish up with this. Psalm 119, verse 97. I'm going to read that through 104. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Psalmist talking to the Lord. And what a privilege that is, to be able to communicate with Almighty God and to do it personally. 119, 97 through 104, it says, "Oh, how I love your law." You can just feel it. Right, and feel it deep in his heart and his bones. "I love your law, Lord. It is my meditation all the day." I can't get it out of my head. I can't stop thinking about your words, what you have said to me, Lord. Verse 98, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." God's word is eternal. If we hide it in our heart, right? We will have the eternal word of God. It's always with us. And it's wisdom. Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." And he keeps it. He obeys it. It's not enough just to read it, to know what it says. We need to obey it, right? True love for God's word will result in obedience to God's word. Verse 101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word." Right? It takes precedence in our life. There's the opportunity to sin. There's the opportunity to obey God's word. He said, "I'm going to obey God's word, because that's worshiping my Lord. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." That, isn't that amazing phrase right there? Right, we think, oh, somebody wrote this. You know, some other human being wrote this. Yeah, God used human writers, human authors, but he is the ultimate author. So he is the one who has taught us through his word. That's why his word is so important. That's Almighty God teaching us directly. Right? "You yourself have taught me." How sweet, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." If you spend more and more and more time in God's word, you will develop more and more of a hatred for those sinful things of the world. We need to spend time in the word of God above all else. And it says in Psalm 17:7, "Lord, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." He's a faithful God. He's faithfully blessed us with his word. So like newborn babes, as Peter says, let's desire it. Let's let nothing get in the way of us growing in Christ-likeness and in our love for the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that you didn't just set the world in motion and then step back and you're not actively involved. No, we praise you and thank you for saving us as your children. And the fact that not only are we saved by the power of your word, but we're sanctified. We're developed into Christ-likeness. We're given opportunity after opportunity to grow and to worship you by obeying your word as we face the different circumstances and trials and persecutions of this life. What a blessing it is for us to be able to worship you in that way. And we thank you again, for the truth of your word, which is the power to get through those times, those sanctifying times. So, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this message from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.